Welcome, everybody. Welcome to Youth Sunday. And the worship team is going to lead us in worship.
Good morning. I invite you to stand as we worship together. I invite the ushers to come forward and start our first song.
Okay, let us pray. Father, thank you so much that we could be here this morning just to worship and praise you. I just pray for Brian this morning. Give him all the words and knowledge that he needs to share with us. Open our hearts so we can receive that wisdom. Help us receive you. Help us be refreshed this morning as it's a dreary day, Father, but you give us the energy that we need to get through this day, that we can show our love to you and to those around us, Father. Show us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm Clark Brubacher, most of you probably know, and I'm the president of the youth group here at Bowmansville. Last time I addressed you was back in August after we had returned from Alaska. And since then, we've been busy with different youth group activities, as well as serving members of the congregation. The youth group's mission statement is nurturing tomorrow's church through fellowship with each other, serving others, and studying God's word. Our mission every month is to do at least three activities. One activity that includes fellowship with each other, one where we serve others, and something where we dive in and look deeper at God's word. Every month, the youth group meets twice for Bible study, and this accomplishes studying God's word. After we returned from Alaska, we had a busy month of August that consisted of our monthly Bible studies and summer sledding, which is where you slide down a hill on a block of ice. We also had our new youth party to welcome the new youth into the youth group. We did not accomplish our goal found in our mission statement, but we were just in Alaska serving. In September, we had a nice and quiet, relaxing month where we had our monthly Bible studies, and we also went to the New Holland Parade. While we didn't accomplish our goal, it was nice to have a calm month after the previous 3 months of planning for Alaska, going to Alaska, and then August. In October, we picked it up again and had our Bible studies, as well as a barn party, where we played games, went on a hayride, and enjoyed each other's company. We also kicked off our silent auction to help fund future youth group events. We again did not accomplish our goal, but it's not about checking off all the boxes and saying we did that, now let's do this so we look good when I give my report. It's about digging into God's word and learning from it. While we don't always do something where we serve others or fellowship with each other, we make it a point to do what is important and study God's word. November came along, and as normal, yes, we had our Bible studies, but as normal for the Bowmansville Youth Group, we went to Camp Deer Park and helped them do firewood so they can heat their cabins. We also did leaf cleanup for members of the congregation. In November, we accomplished our goal and fulfilled all three parts of our mission statement. At our monthly Bible studies, we look at different parts of the Bible more in depth. We are currently looking at Acts and the growth of the early church despite being actively persecuted. In August, I had asked that you pray for the new committee and that there would be smooth transitions. God has definitely answered that prayer as the transitions have been very smooth. Today, I would ask that you pray for the leaders and for the committee members, pray for wisdom as we plan our Valentine's banquet in the upcoming year. And on that note, on Saturday, February 11th, we will have the Valentine's banquet, so mark your calendars and plan to be there. Thank you for your prayers and the support of the Bowmansville Youth Group.
Welcome, everybody. It's Youth Sunday. And it's also Advent. And I've asked the Martin family, that's the Shane and Amanda Martin family, they're here somewhere, to come front and light the Advent candles and read some scripture. So as you guys are coming front, I'd just like to take a minute and explain a little bit what they're going to read. It's from Isaiah chapter 35. And in order for me to understand that a little more myself, I went ahead and read a little bit more in Isaiah. Actually, I read chapter 34 and a little bit before that. And in chapter 34, Isaiah is writing to, he addresses all the nations of earth. O nations of earth, or something like that, is how he starts. And he really writes this, really this terrible picture of doom and gloom, and he makes it look like the land is going to be basically what you'd see in a war zone. And then in chapter 35 comes the encouragement, and he talks about restoration not only to the land, but to all of humanity through Jesus. So listen to this encouraging word.
Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon and as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those who, with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beast. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness.
Thank you, guys. Thanks, Braden and Shane and Amanda. So now it's time for our children's story. So children, you can come front. While they're coming front, I have an announcement to make, and if I remember, I'll say this at the end of the service, but just a reminder that tonight is our Christmas program here at the church, so I don't have the bulletin in front of me. I think it starts, check the bulletin for when it starts. I think it's 6:30? Yeah, okay. So you're all invited to that, and bring your friends and neighbors. Your name's Gavin. My name's Brian. It's nice to meet you. Okay. So, I have a confession to make, guys. I'm a little bit of a tool snob. You know what a tool snob is?
No.
It's somebody who likes tools. Anybody like tools here? Yeah, some of you guys do. Okay. So one of my favorite tools is a hammer. And I got a bucket of hammers here. Sounds real intelligent, right? A bucket of hammers. So there's all kinds of hammers in here, and I want to take a minute and kind of explain to you what they are. So when I'm done explaining what the hammer is, if I hand it here and you guys pass it along and we end up with a pile of hammers down there by, help me out here, wrestler, Benji. By Benji, do you guys think you cannot hit each other or hit the benches with the hammers if you look at them? Okay. So the first hammer I want to take a look at is just a little hammer, okay? And the head is made out of metal. It's made out of brass, all right? And it's hard. It feels hard to the touch. But actually, brass is softer than other metals, right, than steel, okay? So what I use this hammer for mostly is I like to go deer hunting, and so do my boys, and we have some guns in the house. And some of those guns, when you adjust the sights, you actually have to hit them with a hammer and slide them left and right to adjust them. And I don't want to go hitting them with a big hammer because I don't want to make little marks all over my gun. And when you hit them with a brass hammer, the brass is just a little softer than the steel, so it doesn't put marks all over the gun. So that's what this hammer is used for. I feel like I should hold it like this. So you guys can take a look at it and pass it on down. We'll end up with a pile of hammers down there by Benji. So the next hammer I want to look at, and forgive me if I use the wrong word. It might be a hammer. It might be a mallet. I call this a rubber mallet. I know it's a rubber mallet because it says rubber mallet on it, okay? So this hammer was just used recently at our house. See, when we moved into our house a little over 20 years ago, we got a trash can, and we had that same trash can for a long time, and my wife got tired of looking at that dirty trash can, and so she got a new one. The problem is when she got a new one, it's metal, and it had one little dent in the back of it. And this hammer, it's a little like the brass hammer. It's soft. It worked perfectly for banging on that trash can and making the dent pop out of the trash can. So that's what I use this hammer for, that type of thing. So the next hammer I have, I think I'm saying this right. This one doesn't have a name on it. I think this is a ball peen hammer. Rick's nodding his head. Okay. So maybe Rick knows more about this hammer than I do. It has a weird rounded face on it, and I know that's not for hammer and nails, but I don't know what that's for. I guess it's for peening. I don't really know what that is. But what I use it for, I use this side of it, okay? And usually when I use it, I have a punch. And I'm putting the punch exactly on what I want to hit, and I'm hitting the punch with my ball peen hammer. If you want to find out what this is, talk to Rick or someone else. I'm sure they can tell you what to do with that side of the hammer, but I don't know. Then next I have probably my favorite hammer, or at least my most used hammer. This one I keep with me at work. I'll call this my claw hammer, okay? This one's good. Yeah, what'd you call it? Yeah, it is kind of a normal hammer. Yep, I use this for just about everything. I hammer in a lot of pins like this in the ground at work, and it's big and heavy enough to hammer a pin into the ground as long as the ground's not too hard, right? And it works for hammering nails, and sometimes if I'm working on the ground and there's a little bit of dirt in my way, I can actually use the back as like a little shovel, and I can dig the ground away. I can pull nails out with it, hammer nails in. This is my normal hammer. Hey, Here, why don't you let your sister have it, and you'll get it next. Okay, so occasionally when I need to hammer one of these pins in, the ground is too hard to hammer it with my normal hammer. Maybe I'm hammering it in blacktop. She'll pass it along. There you go. So what I need then is a small sledgehammer. Okay, this is my small sledgehammer, and this works good for hammering pins in hard, dry ground, or maybe even blacktop. But the problem with this hammer is, every time you drop it on the pin, you have to lift it back up. And even though it's a small sledgehammer, it's pretty heavy. So I prefer to use that hammer if I can. I think I'll just leave this hammer up here. You think we ought to pass it? Okay. That's kind of heavy. Be careful. Okay, and I got one last hammer I'd like to show you. And it's my big sledgehammer. This one I'm not going to pass. This one, when we have to use this one at work, we're usually not hammering in pins or nails or anything like that. Usually what we use this one for is for breaking up concrete. Sometimes we use equipment or a jackhammer to break up concrete, but if it's just a small concrete slab or something to that effect, this hammer works pretty good for that. And this one, I don't know what this weighs, but it's even heavier than that one. So really, to let this hammer fall onto a chunk of concrete, they can break it up. So this hammer has a good use too. Yeah, we're not going to pass that one. That one's pretty dirty and heavy. Okay, so now, if any of you guys ever runs into something that needs fixed with a hammer, you'll know just what kind of hammer to use to fix whatever it is, right? So as people, sometimes we need to be encouraged, or we need to do some encouraging. And it's important that when that happens, that we know each other and we come to places like this where we can spend time together in Sunday school, Club 26, maybe junior youth or youth, or however you get together with your friends. It's important to get to know them so you know what kind of encouragement they need, right? Just like when you're looking at fixing something, you need to know what kind of hammer it takes to fix it. So it's important to get to know each other so that when it comes time to encourage each other, we know how to do it. So you guys have been good listeners. So later on this morning, if you listen, we're going to talk about Jonah. And Jonah, what do you know about Jonah? By what? Yeah, I got swallowed by a whale. I don't have any whales, but I got some fish. Some Swedish fish, and you can swallow them, okay? So why don't you grab one up?
Now we're the big whale. Yeah.
Now you're the big whale, right? Everybody get some fish? Wonder if that's what Jesus said after he fed the 5,000. Everybody get some fish? You know what? I think I'm going to move these hammers up on the bench. That way nobody trips over them. All right, so Miles, he's not here today. Eric, Clark, Maggie, Tyler, and the rest of the worship team, thank you guys for your parts today. Emma, it's much appreciated. Maggie especially, this is your second time as our worship leader, and the first time, every time we had a youth Sunday, you were busy either leading worship at Goodville or something came up that you couldn't do it, so I'm glad you were here this morning to help lead worship. It was a blessing for us to see that. So last Sunday was the Advent series as well. And Tony talked a little bit about preparation. And what I remember from that is he talked about how King David wasn't able to build the temple. That was reserved for Solomon. But what he could do is he could prepare in gathering materials and spending time preparing so that when it came time for David to build the temple, or for Solomon to build the temple, everything was prepared, and it went smooth, as it could. So it's important for us to prepare our hearts for Jesus, and we need to encourage each other to do that. So today's message is going to be about encouragement. So several years ago, it's not that long ago, Joel was playing baseball at Bowmansville, my youngest son Joel, and he was on the team reserved for 14 and under players. If you're familiar with baseball at Bowmansville, that's the first age group that you get to travel, right? The other age groups are, you come and play games, and they're all in the area, Brubaker Park or Bowmansville. Maybe there are some other places by now, but they're all in the area here. So when you hit 13, it's mostly 13 and 14-year-olds playing this team, you can travel. So as a helper, I got a chance to spend some time with the ball players. And one of the things I remember was we were riding to, I don't remember where we were going, but it might have been half an hour away, and we were riding there, and I asked some of the guys that were in the car with me, I said, "What? You're getting ready to play ball. What gets you fired up? What gets your adrenaline flowing? Is it if I grab you by the jersey and yell in your face? Because that works for some people. Or is it if I stroke you and tell you how good you are or how good you did last game? That works for others." And one of the players said to me, he said, "Yeah," he said, "I like when you yell at me. That's what fires me up, when you yell at me. Get in my face and yell at me. And fires me up." You could say, in church terms, you could say encouragement. That's what encourages me, right? So the players on the team, another one, that was one player, right? He likes getting yelled at. There's other guys in the team that wouldn't really work for. Joel is like that. If we're going to play, say, New Holland, and I'm telling Joel on the way to New Holland, I'm saying, "Hey, remember last time we played them? I don't remember your stats, but I'll just say this. Maybe last time we played them, you were 3 out of 4, and you hit 2 home runs and a triple." And Joel's thinking to himself, "Oh, yeah, you know what? I did pretty good. I can do that again." And that's encouraging for Joel. And I wouldn't want to take someone like that and yell in his face. So I like sports, right? I like watching football. And I see this trend in football where the younger, successful coaches, they do that. They get to learn the individual players, and they realize what it takes to motivate or to encourage each of the individual players. I think back, that's not always the way it was done. I think back to the 85 Chicago Bears, and a lot of you guys that know football, when you think of the 85 Bears, you probably think of either Walter Payton or defense. And they had two coaches, Mike Ditka and Buddy Ryan, who were real hard-nosed guys. And the team kind of took the identity of those two hard-nosed guys, and they played hard-nosed football. They ran the ball and played defense, and they won a championship because of that. But that's not really the way it works today. I see young coaches interacting with their young players. They'll wear the jersey of that player to practice. And the player sees that and says, "Oh, this guy cares about me individually." And so it's a little different than the way it used to be, but the coaches that are successful now are the ones that reach out to get to know the individual players and learn what motivates and what encourages that individual player. So when we set out to encourage each other, it's important that we get to know each other and what encourage and how to encourage each other, each individually. And that we don't want to be using my 10-pound sledgehammer to set a couple of finishing nails. It's not going to work. So let's take a look at some different ways that we can encourage each other. So the first way that I want to look at, I'll call heavy-handed encouragement. So an example of heavy-handed encouragement would be a dad or a mom, a parent of a teenager, saying to their teenager, "Hey, Tyler, I strongly encourage you to stay home and study for your test instead of go to the party tonight. That's heavy-handed encouragement, right? So Tyler says, well, he didn't say I can't go. I think I'm going to go to the party anyway. He gets in the car, goes to start the car, and there's no keys. Dad got the keys and the spare keys. That's heavy-handed. That's heavy-handed encouragement. So God uses this kind of heavy-handed encouragement in the account written in Jonah. God didn't want to see the people of Nineveh suffer and die, which would have happened to them if there wouldn't have been some intervention from God. So God says to Jonah, I want you to go over here to the people of Nineveh and give them a message of repentance. And I read a line in Jonah where it says, so Jonah got up and he went the opposite way. He walked for a while and he came to an ocean or a sea and a boat, and he bought a ticket for the boat and he set sail the opposite direction of Nineveh. And so this is where God's heavy hand of encouragement comes in. God sent a storm and he stirred up the sea so much that the sailors in the boat recognized that, hey, this guy Jonah that is a passenger on our boat with us disobeyed God, and that's the cause of this storm. So what do? Well, let's throw him overboard to stop the storm. So they did. So they threw Jonah overboard. And at that point, I think Jonah was discouraged enough that I think he would have rather die than be saved and go to Nineveh like God told him to. But here, God's heavy hand of encouragement comes in again, and he doesn't let him die. He sends a whale, a great fish, I think the Bible says something like that, to come and grab Jonah up and spit him out on shore. And then God says, hey, Jonah, you know, Nineveh's that way. And this time, Jonah listened. So, in a situation where you're looking to encourage someone, and it's a brother-to-brother or sister-to-sister situation, I would caution against using this type of heavy-handed encouragement unless there's a very clear understanding of who's who in the relationship, and that you understand clearly, there's a clear understanding between the encourager and the one being encouraged. If you read on in Jonah, God had a clear understanding of how this relationship was to be, but Jonah didn't really have that understanding. If you read on, I think the last words that it's recorded that Jonah says is something like, you know, I'd rather be dead than be here in Nineveh doing this. And that kind of shows that because Jonah didn't have that understanding of what his role in the relationship was, that it actually kind of discouraged him. So if you use this type of heavy-handed encouragement, there is a place for it. And I'm sure we've all been strongly encouraged with a heavy hand at some point in our lives. There is a place for it. If you use that, just be clear that you need to have a good understanding between who you're encouraging and the encourager. Okay, and next I'd like to take a look at what I'm going to call specific encouragement. Okay, so I'm going to read Matthew 14:25-31. You can follow along if you want. This is the account where Jesus and Peter walk on water. Matthew 14:25-31. Specific encouragement. About 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, and he said, "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified, and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. So Jesus specifically encouraged Peter to do three things. He said, don't be afraid, be courageous, and walk on water. And Peter did these things, at least for a little while, until his faith was shaken and he began to sink and he needed Jesus to save him. So Jesus literally walked alongside Peter to encourage him, specifically in these three things. We have another word for what I call specific encouragement in our Christianese, I like to call it. We have another word for that, and I think it's discipleship. When we come and walk alongside each other and disciple each other, that's specific encouragement. What Jesus was really trying to do is he was trying to teach Peter to have this, not that he wanted him to walk on water, he wanted him to have this top-notch, championship-caliber faith, and he wanted him to have that by discipling him and walking alongside of him. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And that's kind of what a picture of discipleship is. The best way for us to specifically encourage each other is by discipling one another. So another type of encouragement I want to take a look at is prayerful encouragement. Let me be clear. Prayer should always be involved when you're encouraging each other. When there's a discouraging situation, pray. So the youth group has been studying Acts, like Clark said. And so there's a story in there that I want to read that illustrates prayerful encouragement. Acts 12, 1 to 5. I'm going to read 1 to 5, and then since it's fresh on my mind from studying it with the youth group, I'll just tell you what happens after that. So you can follow along for 1 to 5 if you want to. Again, that's Acts 12, 1 to 5. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some Christians in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with the sword. Then Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, and he arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, and he placed him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each, 16 guards, if my math is right. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. So while the church is praying very earnestly for Peter, he's laying there in prison and he thinks he's fallen asleep and he feels this poke on his side and an angel pokes him. He opens his eyes and he sees this angel, and the chains that are on his wrist fall off of his wrists. And the angel says, get up, get your sandals, get your clothes on, you're going to come with me. So Peter tries to shake off his sleep, and it doesn't work. The angel's still there. He puts his clothes on, and him and the angel proceed to walk out of the jail past the 16 guards that are guarding him, and they just let him go. They walk through the city and they come to the end of the city, and there's a great big iron gate. Peter's still with the angel, still thinking he's having some kind of dream, and the iron gate opens itself, and Peter and the angel walk right out of the city together, and then the angel disappears. And at this point, Peter's just about ready to wake up and be back in his jail cell, and he doesn't. Again, he shakes it off, and he realizes this wasn't a dream. This was real. So as a result, so then he goes, and he finds the rest of the church that was praying for him, and he greets them. And as a result of their prayers, this miraculous thing happened. Prayerful encouragement. Like I said, prayer should always be involved when encouraging each other, but this type of earnest prayer is what I'm talking about. So I kind of like to think of myself as a problem solver, right? But I need to recognize that there are times when God gave me a specific kind of hammer to use, and the kind of hammer that he gave me might not be appropriate to help with a discouraged brother or sister with their problem, right? So for me to go in there with my 3-ounce tack hammer and try to break up their 1,000-square-foot slab of concrete, it's not really going to help, right? There really isn't anything that I can physically do to help them. Just like if one of the church members, instead of staying back and praying, if one of the church members would have rushed into the jail to try to get Peter out, they probably would have ended up the same way James did, being killed with the sword. So there really isn't anything you can do sometimes from a physical perspective, and if you try, you might even make things worse. And this is a time when earnest, prayerful encouragement comes in. Our earnest prayers are never a waste of time. So the last kind of encouragement I want to talk about is the still, quiet kind of encouragement. This is perhaps the most important kind of encouragement. "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out, and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And he heard the voice in the gentle whisper say, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Brian? What are you doing here?" God has all the authority under heaven to rattle our cage and to get our attention when he needs to. But when he needs to encourage you to prepare your heart for him, he uses a still, quiet voice. Will you be listening? You have a song, Maggie?
Thank you.
So I just got done delivering a message about how important prayerful encouragement and prayer is, and I forgot to say a prayer when the message was done. So let's take a moment now and pray. God, we just thank you for who you are and who we are and that relationship that we have with each other. And I just pray for us to be able to listen and hear your still small voice. When you're encouraging us to prepare our hearts for you, I pray that we can hear that and that we do that. God, I just pray for wisdom to understand each other and how we can best encourage each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just a couple of announcements. A reminder, Christmas program tonight at 6:30. Come ready to sing and enjoy the Christmas program tonight. Also, the youth group auction. Hopefully all of you got whatever item you bid on by now. I think if you did, great. If you didn't, see me or someone in the youth group and say, hey, what's going on here? And we'll get you that. Or at least you have plans to get that anyway. Also, if you need to pay for that, we don't have the bucket out there anymore for you to put your money in, so you can give your money to Emma, our treasurer. That would be best. If you give them to me and Renee, that's second best. Emma, give it to Emma. That's the best way to do it. Okay, so you can stand to receive this blessing. May you go in love, emboldened to share the encouraging good news about Jesus. You're dismissed.